This Bible teaching on Revelation and End Time Truth by David Ebal is titled Body Salvation.
Our lesson tonight is on this particular sheep, Jacob and Israel, and what's going on? This lesson tonight is what's it all about? What's going on? What is this all about? And it's on your lap there, and it's on this particular screen, and hopefully this will make sense to you. Right now it doesn't make much sense, does it? Just a lot of lines, some arrows and boxes and this kind of thing. We're going to start here in the center and work down. We're going to work down two columns. On the left side of your paper will be the Jews. On the right side of your paper will be Israel. We're going to see that salvation came out of Jacob, whose name changed to Israel. We're going to see how it came down through the Jews in this line, the left side of your paper. We're also going to see on the right side of your paper that salvation also came through Rachel or Joseph or Israel on this side of the paper. We're going to see a difference between Leah and Rachel. Both were wives of Jacob. How many remember the story? Jacob wanted he wanted this girl and got that girl and worked 7 more years and got... All right. And we'll see then how these two girls bring forth salvation in two realms. Judah, the son of Leah, Joseph, the son of Rachel, then became heads of two different lineage or lines. We're going to see in this realm that Judah actually saved Joseph. Now, this may be a little shocker to you, but Judah saved Joseph. Then Joseph saved the world. Now, this becomes quite important. The Savior needed to be saved. I'm going to say that again. Joseph, the physical body Savior, needed to be saved, and he was saved through the lineage of Judah. Well, we know that the line of Judah presents the Lion of Judah. I'm going to say that again. The Lion of Judah presents the Lion of Judah. What's the name of the Lion of Judah? Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ became our Savior. And this side presents all the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. However, there's another salvation that comes through this side, which is not taught. I haven't heard any teaching on this other salvation that comes down this line. Because Joseph, according to the Bible, also produces the shepherd, the stone of Israel. And the shepherd, the stone of Israel comes from Joseph, not Judah. And I know this is a little shocker to you, but it's in Genesis chapter 49, and we found that the shepherd, the stone of Israel, comes from Joseph, not Judah. But we know that Judah produced the lion and the lamb, whose name is Jesus Christ. Is that correct? Now we see a little difference about the lion and the lamb, too. Did Jesus act like a lion? More like a... We're going to see that the lion might be over here on this side, and that the body of Christ might come out like a lion. If this is making sense, you're seeing some salvation here. Now we're going to find out that Jesus Christ actually saved the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is going to save the... Now look on your chart there. It's a little low for... I'll turn this up so those in the back can see it. We're going to see that Jesus Christ saved the body of Christ. And that in the same manner in which Judah saved Joseph, well, not in the same manner because Jesus saved him in a different manner, but in the same way that Joseph then became the Savior of the world, we're going to see that the body of Christ is destined to become the Savior of the world. And we're going to see that Jesus actually died to save the world, and that he did call out a people for his name, and this called out people are going to be the ones who bring physical, literal, body salvation to the whole world. Okay, so far? That's what it's all about. This is what excites me over here on this side, because this is the side we're involved with, and as soon as you find out what it's all about and what you're supposed to be doing, then you can do it. How many know that Jesus knew what it was all about? Knew what he should be doing? Made his decisions? And did it. Well, then if we know where we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to be doing, then we'll... It'll help us in our decision making, hopefully. This is what it's about. Now, I don't know whether this will fit on this. I haven't done it yet. Almost fits. Holds it down almost good enough. Okay. That's basically what it's going to be about. We're also going to see one other part, and I think I'll move us over here for a minute. We're going to see that this side, the reason this side can't bring body salvation, I don't mean to minimize the fact that Jesus, all he did, but this side cannot bring body salvation. The Jews, they're finished. The reason... we're going to see that Leah had eye trouble. And the Bible says Jews got eye trouble. and they just can't see, and they're blinded like a veil, and they can't get any further. And as this whole thing came down in this line, we find out that there's a problem with eyes. Now, I don't want anybody to get upset, but have you ever noticed that in a natural realm, in the Jewish realm, there's a problem with... What'd you say?
Thick glasses.
Nearly always thick glasses, and nearly always nearsighted, because they can't see the... that which is sticking out a little beyond. Now, I'm not trying to say that everybody's nearsighted is a Jew, and I'm not saying that all Jews ought to be nearsighted, but in a general thing, have you ever noticed? Have you noticed that? That when you go to the store, they're usually all of them wearing thick glasses. Of course, maybe now you've got contacts, don't notice it, and I'm not how can I say this? Don't anybody think that we're finding fault with people who got thick glasses, or with people that are Jewish, or in fact, you know, that the Bible teaches us that we bless the Jews, is that correct? And those who you bless will be blessed. Those who bless you will be blessed, no worries. And so, in that realm, all we're trying to say is that they got eye problems, even in the natural realm, that there's something wrong. They just can't see. We'll see the scriptures that tell why there's something wrong with the eyes. Over here on this side, we're going to see that these people can see afar off. And these people are taken off into captivity, and then they see afar off, and they'll be able to know ahead of time. And this is what I'm interested in you about, because I think that most of you are on this side, though some may have literal or Jewish blood. It really doesn't matter, because we're going to find out the important thing when it gets down to here is not whether you're in the bloodline or not, but whether you're in the spirit line. And then it finds out we're grafted in. You remember the scriptures? They say that we're grafted in, heirs of Abraham. You know some scriptures say that? We're now heirs of the promise through Abraham, through Jesus Christ. So in a spiritual realm, we're grafted into this thing. Anyway, now, is that making sense so far as to what we want to see and see some of these parallels? Obviously, when we see the same color, we're going to see that they got a lot of things in common, or we're going to talk about them in a common way. We're going to talk about Leah and Rachel and see how that... their common interests, Judah and Joseph, and their common interests, the Jews and Israel. See, the Jews are the southern 10 tribes, and Israel is the northern 10, but there's a little problem here. Sometimes the word Israel is used to describe all of them. Now, let's say that again. All Chevrolets are cars, but not all cars are Chevrolets. All Jews are Israel, but not all Israel are Jews. Jews, southern 2 tribes, Judah, Benjamin, northern 10 tribes, Reuben, Dan, all those guys. And so not all of Israel are Jews, but all Jews are Israel. So therefore, when you use the word Israel, you can be referring to Jews. And in fact, some of the scriptures do refer to Jews. Other times the scripture, when they refer to Israel, refer to the northern 10 tribes. And this has to do with the usage of the way it's used in the Bible. We'll see some of that in a minute too. Then we're going to see that this line here presents Jesus Christ, who became our Savior. Is He your Savior? And this line here presents the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is going to actually physically save the world. Let's start back here with Jacob. Now, well, really, let's start with the first guy, man. What was his name? First one. Adam. Well, Adam, about 6,000 years ago. Then 1,000 years later, who was on the scene? What was the main name? Noah. After Noah, then we had Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the Japhetic nations, as most of these folks here are Japhetic. The Hamitic would be the darker peoples, and the Semitic would be your what we would call Oriental, which means near and far east Semitic, Jews included in the Oriental people. Then we have after them a man named Abraham. Do you remember Abraham? Abraham was a Gentile. Abraham was not a Jew. Now, try to tell a Jew that. It'd be pretty difficult to tell a Jew that Abraham wasn't a Jew. But Abraham was from Ur of the Chaldees. I remember. This is way over on the other side. Then the Spirit told him to move. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. And he came over through Israel. Do you remember the story? Then Abraham had a son. Do you remember the particular name of the son I'm looking for? Isaac. And then Isaac had two twin sons. What were their names? Esau and Jacob. Now we're ready for this chart. Jacob was the second born. Esau was the first born. Esau had the birthright and all the privileges of being the first born. Jacob did not. Then God planted into Jacob a spirit. And there was a spirit that said, I'm not satisfied with things the way they are. And this kind of spirit has infected you. You're not satisfied with things the way they are either. Now, some of us can kind of, you know, get in the boat and kind of hold things steady, but there's always somebody that wants to rock the boat. And I've already looked you over, and you're a bunch of boat rockers. And you're just not satisfied with things the way they are, and you're looking for something more and something better. And I'm not sure about you, but there are lots of folks here that if you had a chance and could get a hold of a messenger and an angel, you'd wrestle him all night to get your blessing. Is that right? In other words, though you were born with a certain kind of a situation in life, or your environment put you in this kind of a problem or trouble, you're trying to get out of it, and you're not satisfied with the situation and the history, your own life's history, but you want a better future than you've had as far as a history or past. Is that making sense to you? So this was the basic spirit that Jacob had. And Jacob then found that there was a messenger. The word angel is used in the Bible. There's nothing wrong with the word angel, but angel kind of gives us a wrong idea. Angel, you know, we usually think of a halo and a wings and all that. Are there any scriptures in the Bible that tell us that angels have wings? Think on that. Seraphim and cherubim are the closest we have to winged creatures. But as far as the idea of angels, again, this is a Michelangelo, idea here, and then the halo and so forth. Really, the word angel, angelus in the Greek, is messenger. And a lot of times it's translated messenger. And did you know that you could even entertain an angel unawares? Is that what the scripture says? That somebody could come to you, and they could be a messenger of God, and you would entertain that person, and that they would be just as much an angel as any one of the angels in the Bible. Just as much an angel as anyone that are in the Bible. In this case, Jacob found this angel, and he wrestled all night and said, bless me. And he wouldn't let him go. And finally the angel said, what's your name? And Jacob said, my name is Supplanter. My name is Usurper. You know, that's what it means. If he was speaking English, he'd say, I'm a supplanter, a usurper. That means Jacob. And he said, I'm a supplanter, I'm a usurper. I'm not satisfied, and I'm going to fight my way out of this, and I'm going to get that which I wasn't born with, but I'm going to come into it anyway. And this angel said, I like your spirit. And the angel said, that's not your name anymore. I'm going to give you a new name. Your new name is Israel. And Israel means a prince with God. God likes that kind of a spirit. God wants somebody who's willing to get out there and make the changes necessary to overcome that which how the way they were born, the circumstance of their life, environment, who knows what. It may be that I'm talking to some people here that don't know what I'm talking about, but let's see your hands now. How many of you have got something in your past life that you'd like to overcome? All right, you see some of this kind of situation in our life. It could be finance. It could be mother, father. It could be sister, brother. It could be husband, wife relationships. All of our relationships could be relationships in school and, you know, the whole thing. But there are situations that have to be overcome. And this is the kind of spirit that angel is looking for. And this kind of spirit I'm expecting to be in every one of us. That same kind of a spirit that's willing to wrestle for the blessing. Now, Jacob wrestled for the blessing, and he got it. He got blessed. And from this time, God said, all right, the salvation is going to come through you. You're going to get the blessing. You're going to get the salvation. Though Esau, the prior, you know, the firstborn, you would normally expect then the things to come through him. Then he went to Uncle Laban's house, and he looked over the girls there, and he said, I like that one. And Uncle Laban said, okay, work 7 years. You remember the story? And he worked the 7 years. And now, I don't want to upset anybody. But when they had a marriage back then, they got drunk. Anybody upset? He got him so drunk that he slipped girls on him and didn't even know it till the next morning. Remember the story in the Bible? Yeah. Laban told got all the men together, and they had a big party. And then when Israel or Jacob was so drunk, he gave him Leah. And the next morning he said, "Hey, you've tricked me." And Laban said, "Well, that's the way the custom is. You're the first girl first." And so he said, "All right." And it said, "You'll work another 7 years, and you can have Rachel." But he gave Rachel to him at the first of the 7 years, so that for then those 14 years, I mean for the next seven, he had Leah and Rachel both at the same time. Also, to Leah he gave a handmaid, and to Rachel he gave a handmaid. Then the story goes on that Rachel was the rejected wife. She was the one that was, he wasn't satisfied with her. I'm sorry, Leah was the rejected wife. Did you ever do that?
No.
All right. And Rachel was the beloved wife, and he's the one, in fact, it kind of indicates, it says that in Genesis 29:17, it says, Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And the tender-eyed ideas, this is what I want to get at right now, because it indicates, the word tender is kind of a problem here. Tender, you might think like a dove's eyes or something like that. That'd be tender, be something to be desirable. But there was something undesirable in this, because it says, Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And so then there was something in particular about her eyes. There's no way of telling. I've looked up the Hebrew words, and I can't tell exactly what was wrong. But there was something about her, who knows what, that he didn't, he rejected her and picked Rachel instead. But he was given her anyway, because obviously this was God's will. Now, she produced a lineage of tender-eyed people, whatever it was, whatever this situation was, who knows. But this lineage is tender-eyed. And we're going to find out that the Jews have a veil over their face right now and cannot see, even when the Old Testament is read. In fact, it tells you in 2 Corinthians, that when the Jews read the Old Testament, they can't see. It doesn't make any sense to them because of their eyes. There's a veil over their eyes, and they just can't see it. Now, the New Testament to us is a law, and it points us to who? To Jesus Christ. And what the Scripture says? The Bible points us to Jesus Christ, if you can see, if you got eyes to see. But for some reason, and we'll get into that in a minute, they couldn't see. Now we're going to move on and find out that when Jacob or Israel took his wife Leah, one of the sons brought forth was Judah. Now, in this particular case here again, it's kind of a surprise. The first one was Reuben. Then two others, and finally Judah, the fourth. And it says here, after this time, she left off childbearing. Later on, you'll find she started again. But in this case, this was the last of a series. And Judah was the last of the series again. And you'll notice that what's happening here is that that these are the ones that are normally rejected. And remember that the stone that the builders rejected, what was his name? So this is the rejected line. Now this is the beloved line over here. Israel is the beloved line, and the Jews and Judah are the rejected line. However, each has a purpose to perform. Now over here, Rachel brought forth her son, and the first was Joseph. Firstborn son was Joseph. Remember Joseph's brother? Benjamin. Benjamin was the... And that's all Rachel had, and she died. Now, these people are strong people, and in a sense, these are weak in body. She didn't last it out in the physical realm. In the natural realm, this had a strong... what do you call it? Constitution or something. Anyway, these lasted out, and these they kept having trouble along this line. She died, and we'll see some more on that line. Now, the beloved wife Rachel brought forth Joseph, and then we want to see a parallel between Judah and Joseph. Now, there were other boys in the 12 tribes, but I'm only interested in these two because these are the ones God picked. When Joseph had a prophecy, do you remember the prophecy? I dreamed a dream. There were these sheaves, and my sheaf was big and strong, and your guy's sheaves, they came up and bowed before mine. You remember that story? Didn't that go over good with the brothers? Yeah, I guess not. And then he said, I had this other dream. Remember, God speaks. Say it real loud now. Yeah. God speaks twice. He had the other dream, and he said, the sun and moon and 11 stars came and bowed to my star. Do you remember the story? And he said, what is this dreamer? And that really got him. So then Joseph, with his coat of many colors, went out to see the boys in the field, and you remember the story. But the story is kind of, I want to point out a couple things maybe you haven't quite seen before. Judah said, after they'd already decided to kill him, what profit is there in it? I don't know whether you're catching that or not. But toward the Jews, the motive is always the profit motive. Now, I'm not finding fault either, because God said, I'm going to bless you and you're going to get the money. So there's the money line. There's money line. It's a basic thing. Because the basic thinking along this line is, what's the profit? Where's the money in it? And he says, what profit? He's a brother. Let's leave him alone and we'll sell him. We won't kill him. We'll sell him. Selling to this Ishmaelite group that was going down to Egypt. Therefore, according to Genesis 37:27, actually, Judah saved Joseph. And you see what's happening? Because the Savior needed to be saved, because this line has to be saved first. Now, this line, the Jew line, provides the initiation, the saving power, the start of the thing. But this one is the one that finishes the job. And in fact, Joseph said in Genesis 41, verse 54, 56, and 57, it says over and over again, that all the world, all countries, every nation came to Egypt to buy corn, and those that didn't come died. Joseph was sent into Egypt. You remember the story, the fat cows, skinny cows, fat ears, skinny ears. And he brought forth a salvation because he listened to God. He was a prophet. He was a prophet of God. He heard the voice of God. He knew what was right. And he brought forth salvation in the physical body realm. Now we're going to try to show that in a like way, with some scriptures, that the body of Christ, who has been saved by who? Jesus Christ. The body of Christ needs a Savior, needs to be saved, and the Saviors are saved by the Savior, and the Saviors are going to save the world. The body of Christ will do in a similar or in a parallel way what Joseph did. Whereas Joseph needed to be saved and was saved and then saved the world, the body of Christ needed to be saved, was saved, and is going to save the... Now, I know this little shocker on you, but here we go. And this is what it's we're going to try to show. So as soon as you see what your destiny is, then you'll be able to make your decisions based on your manifest destiny. I feel religious right now. When you begin to see what life is about, why you're here, it sure does help. Judah said, what profit is in? He was interested in the motivation of the money. Joseph said, what can I do to help? And became a prosperous man. The scriptures say in Genesis 39:2 that Joseph was motivated to help others and constantly was making decisions, and God, and he found favor with God and found favor with men, and his decisions were not based on what profit is there, but what can I do to help you? And he became profitable. How many know that the most profitable people at work are the ones that are more interested in doing the job than how much will you give me? Is that right? And so I'm not finding fault with those who need a raise, but the point is, your motivation is, what can I do? I want to do this, I want to serve you well, and those who've been working in this realm know that the best service produces always prosperity. Judah was challenged, and his daughter-in-law, Tamar, her husbands had died, several of them, and so Tamar needed a husband, and in this particular case, it's given right here in the story of Joseph. Judah and Joseph run parallels right between in the book of Genesis, and right in the middle, there's a story about what Judah did with Tamar and what Joseph did with Potiphar's wife. In the case of Tamar, she played actually dressed up like a harlot, and Judah liked that and went in unto her and gave her sheep. Do you remember the story? And she brought forth through her father-in-law the son Phares. And I want to say this, that the lineage of Jesus Christ is through all kinds of similar types of things. I think this is very important to see. In other words, it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your mother and father or grandma and grandpa or any of the history, you've got a chance to mount to something. See, this is vital to see. Some people have the idea, the connotation, that unless there were no skeletons in your closet, God, you know, in the past, how many understand what I'm talking about? God can't use you. But I'll tell you, the lineage of Jesus Christ is cram-packed full of skeletons. And isn't it neat that the Bible exposes it all? Shows you the whole thing? In other words, the point is, don't concern yourself with the past. The future is, everybody's got a chance. You've got a good chance for a good future. And the past is not so important, because take Jesus Christ. See what he did? And look at his past and look at his lineage and the problems that were involved there. You remember the problem between David and Bathsheba and all that kind of stuff? And this is all part of the same thing, that Jesus came through this whole lineage of people. So then those things that we think are important aren't so quite so important in this realm. Is that too much to swallow? Those things that we think are so important are not so important in bringing forth the Savior. Judah brought forth Phares, and Phares, the Jews were still, and especially Jesus Christ was in that lineage of Judah. However, Joseph, he had the same situation, and I think there's a parallel here between Phares and Manasseh, because in the same situation, Joseph was put into, like Judah was put into, but over here it was with the wife of Potiphar, you remember, and she said, lie with me, and you remember that whole story. And finally, according to Genesis 39, which was 15 years later. 15 years? Yeah, maybe at least 10. Anyway, after a while, here's Joseph, and you know who he receives for a wife? The princess of the highest priest in the land. She was the most beautiful, obviously, the beauty queen, the fairest of the land. He receives her as his wife and then brings forth Ephraim and Manasseh. Do you remember the story? Anybody? Okay. Now, while we're on that, let's go back here and read some scriptures to kind of get the idea of Judah. In Genesis 37, we'll see Judah's main idea here. 37:26. I'll start with verse 24 in order to make it normal. And they took him and cast him in a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. They sat down to eat bread, and lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bringing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is a brother in our flesh. And his brethren were content. And so they consented, and the concept of profit here is brought forth. Then he actually, by making this suggestion, brought forth a physical salvation, because they were ready to kill him. Remember the story? They had already gone through this decision. Then Joseph was actually saved by this lineage over here. Now we're going to see how that when Joseph, and most of you have been in this class where we have the doubles and parallels and all that. Now let's go over to where Joseph begins to bring forth salvation. Genesis 41 to the whole world. We'll go 41:54 first. And the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in How many lands? Now, this is important. But in all the land of Egypt there was bread. Verse 55. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh. Verse 56. The famine was over what? All the face of the earth. Now, I know that there's something in the margin of the Scofield Reference Bible here, but forget that. And go on to verse 57. And what? All countries came to Egypt to Joseph to buy corn because the famine was sore in all the lands. Now, I think that's pretty well clear that the whole world had to come. And if Joseph had not been sold down there to do this thing, then you remember, there wouldn't have been any seed saved. Let's go over and see some things where Joseph began to talk to his brethren. I'll go to chapter 45. I guess we ought to just start with verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." There stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known to his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer them, for they were troubled at his presence. I mean, here's the king of the world. This is the kid they threw in the pit. This is the king of the world. There's only one above him, and that's the guy that gave him the ring in the first place. And he said, Pharaoh already told him, he said, "Now there won't be a hand lifted in all of Egypt, except you're the one that gives the command. Everything." And now's the whole world. Canaan, all this thing, come to him. No wonder they were troubled. Joseph said to his brother, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near and he said, "I'm Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life." Isn't that the way we'd all answer, every one of us? Every one of us, you know. We had the chance for revenge. Those guys did us dirty. Huh? So every one of us would be just like Joseph, wouldn't we? Huh? "Oh, don't worry, brother. Don't worry. Oh, I still love you. I'm your brother." Embraced him, fell on the neck, kissed him. Isn't that the way we'd all do? Oh, it's a little hard, huh? But you see, that's the way it's going to have to be with the body of Christ. And how many know that's what Jesus said? Isn't that what Jesus taught us? Isn't that the way it is? You remember what Jesus said about praying? Don't even bother to pray until you forgive. Is that correct? Forgive somebody for throwing you in a slimy pit, tying you to the tail of a camel, walking 200 miles across the desert, being sold as a slave into Potiphar's house. Then all of a sudden you find yourself thrown in prison for attempted rape, in there for many years, forgotten by the whole world. Now God begins to smile. All of a sudden you're the king. And here they come. "I'll get you." "God obviously raised me for this point so that I could really let you have it." Isn't that the way we think? "God put me in this position so that I could put you back in yours." Isn't that the way? Come on now. Isn't that the way the normal mind thinks? Yeah. Well, that's the problem. We're too normal. And he said, "God did send me to preserve life." Now he's talking about a whole lot more than just seeds that are in a greenery. He's talking about sperm that are in the loins of the men. How may I understand that? To preserve the life of the whole progeneration. "For there these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing or harvest. God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth. Now there's your answer right there. What's it for? I'm sent before you to be your Savior and to preserve for all these lines a posterity in the earth. And in fact, I'm personally convinced that every one of us, all our physical lives, because it's very clear, according to the Bible word each here, that nobody made it through. All people would have been wiped out. So praise the Lord for Joseph and what it did. And to preserve a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, Joseph became the deliverer of the Savior. Now the word Savior or deliverer is the same word. Did you know that? To be saved is to be delivered. Exactly the same word. Sometimes the word is translated saved, sometimes the word is translated deliver, but the same thing. A Savior is a deliverer. To be saved is to be delivered. To be delivered is to be saved. That's what the whole thing's about. Joseph became the Savior then. But Joseph had to be saved in the first place. Along that same line, Joseph became the symbol for the word Israel. And Israel became the northern 10 tribes. Now, from this point to this point, when they go into captivity, oh, we got all kinds of kings. You remember all those fellows in Hezekiah, the last king of Judah and so forth? And we have the kings of Israel. And it tells us in 2 Kings 17:23 that the last king of Israel was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And this was around 700 B.C. And in the 500 B.C.s, the Babylonian king... Now, did I do that right? No, the Assyrian king was not Nebuchadnezzar. That was Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. But Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar came down around 500, and it tells in 2 Kings 25:9 that he came over and took all the Jews out. Now this wipes the whole thing out. From this point on, these guys are in captivity. Israel is in captivity. The Jews are taken into captivity over in Babylon. How many years were the Jews in captivity in Babylon? Now, they were down in Egypt for 430 years. Then over here in Babylon, they were there. You remember Daniel chapter 9, verse 2? I've determined the number of years. 70 years. The reason it was 70 years is because the land had not enjoyed her Sabbaths for these 70 years. And so he figured it out and said, we're supposed to be here 70 years. Then it was the Jews who went back to Jerusalem, not all of Israel. For you see, these guys in Israel had already left Jerusalem quite a few hundred years before. Even before they were in captivity, they had left Jerusalem. And they had set up a new religion. They had left Moses, left the law, and two tribes of Israel, the word Dan and Ephraim. I remember Dan and Ephraim. Now, in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, Dan and Ephraim are not named among the tribes. But we know Dan and Ephraim are the tribes. The reason is that Dan and Ephraim set up a false religion and false kingly line. Now, it tells Israel told these boys that the scepter is for Judah. Judah brings forth the kingly line, and the scepter shall never depart from Judah. And we know that Jesus Christ became the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The scepter is a sign of a king. But when we get over to here, Ephraim set up a whole new kingly line. You remember Rehoboam, Jeroboam? And Jeroboam became the king of Israel. And Dan, the other tribe that was kicked out, Dan became the priests. But we know that the son of Jacob or Israel, by the name of, what was his name, who should have been a priest? Levi. All the Levite sons should have been priests. But the Danites became priests. So Dan and Ephraim over here mess things up for these guys, and now they're taken away, and they're just never brought back. As far as God is concerned, from this point on, these people have no further dealings or anything to do with the Holy Land. Now this becomes important. These people are still involved with the Holy Land. These people are taken away from the Holy Land, brought back to the Holy Land. Jesus is born, then later on they're taken away from the Holy Land again. How many remember that? These Jews, can't see it? Well, these Jews after Jesus in 70 AD were taken out of the Holy Land. Remember, Titus, 70 AD, destroyed Jerusalem, took all those Jews away, took them to what they call now the diaspora. Remember that? But did you notice what happened in 1948? God brought all these guys back to the Holy Land because this is a natural line. And their interest is in the natural realm. And it's these guys that went back. These Israelites over here out of Joseph, they're gone. They're in all the world. They're spread. And this is part of the thing that I'd like to get to right now. I'd like to find some of the scriptures that have to do with the spreading of Israel throughout all the land. I'm not even sure if I can find them on the chart right now. When they went into captivity, they were taken around all the land. Take one like here in Amos. Turn with me now to Amos. Amos, that's under A. Ought to be. I'll give you a chance to look for it. If you don't find it real quick, please look it up in the table of contents. It's on page 946. How's our time? I haven't been checking tonight. What? 45 minutes? Okay. Well, we got the introduction done. Now we're ready for the lesson. Have you got Amos? All right, here we go. I'm in Amos, chapter 9. And this is a prophet. Do you remember what his profession was? Anybody remember? Yeah, cowboy. Herdsman from Tekoa. This is Amos. And this is what God said through Amos. Behold, I'm in chapter 9, verse 8. Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom. I'll destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. Now, in this particular case, the word Jacob is used synonymously with the word Israel, and he's talking about this house right here. And we know it is because of what we've already read in the past. But he said, I'm not going to utterly destroy it. There's going to be a remnant. And how many know that God constantly deals with a remnant? He always, though he's interested in the house, when the house gets bad enough, he picks a remnant and he starts the thing over again. You know, like Noah and that kind of idea. So he says, for lo, I'll come in and I'll sift the house of Israel among all nations, like corn is sifted in a sieve. Yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth.
Please stop your machine and turn cassette over.